Have you ever experienced a prayer coincidence? You know what I'm talking about? A prayer coincidence. That's when something just happens. Something good, something that you want to happen, it just happens, and it also happens that you prayed for it before it happened. So, a few examples. If you haven't experienced this, just a few examples from my own life. Happens a number of times when I'm looking for something and I can't find it. And as I think back, I'm wondering, you know, what this says about my memory that I have so many examples of this particular one. You know, I'm thinking of files that I couldn't find or books that I couldn't find. Most recently, I was looking for health insurance cards and couldn't figure out where they were. And in each of these situations, I prayed that I would find them after searching for a while, and then I found them. One of the more interesting examples is our cat. I once lost our cat and couldn't find the cat. And I was time to go to work and, you know, wanted to know where the cat was before I left. Turns out, dating myself here a little bit, turns out that it had crawled behind and under our old big box console TV and was hiding under there. I guess it didn't want to go in its room before I left. So prayed and suddenly there the cat was. Other examples. You know, I recall in college a time when I was running on fumes. I had a, you know, extreme workload and hadn't had a lot of sleep. And I prayed, Lord, I just feel like I can't handle one more class right now. It would be so nice if this class was canceled. And it was canceled. Or, you know, other times where I've been thinking of and praying for someone and, you know, sort of feel this nudge to send them a note or to make a phone call, and it turns out that the note or the call comes at just the right time to give them something that they needed, a boost, an encouragement that they needed at the time. And on, you could probably supply some of your own examples, whether you're here this morning or you're tuning in through our online ministry. Those things could be coincidences. You know, it's possible that those things could have just happened, and they would have happened that way regardless of my prayers, or maybe, you know, they happened because I made them happen through my own efforts. Or, if you believe that God actually answers prayer, it could be that he was supplying the answers in those situations. Well, how do we know? Today I want to answer that question. How do we know if God is answering, or maybe, you know, maybe we're just making it happen ourselves? How do we know? We're in this series, you've already heard it alluded to this morning, in this series on prayer, I'm calling it Make the Ask, where we bring our requests and our concerns before God. And just to sort of, you know, jump ahead and tell you a little bit of where I'm coming from today, let me give you this quote from Anglican Archbishop William Temple. He once said these words, "When I pray, coincidences happen. When I don't, they don't." And so I believe that God does work, and sometimes through these circumstances that seem coincidental, seem like they just happen, God is also working. But I want to unpack that for us a little bit this morning, and specifically I want to go to the words of Jesus to see what he might say about this. And so I would invite you to turn with me this morning. First of all, we're going to look at a couple places, but first of all, John chapter 5. We'll skip ahead to John 14 in just a minute. John chapter 5. And as we come up on these words of Jesus that we're looking at this morning, Jesus has just healed a paralyzed man, but he's done it on the Sabbath day, which for the Jewish people, and Jesus was a Jew, for the Jewish people, the Sabbath was a day of rest. And so the religious leaders were upset with Jesus for doing what they considered to be work on this day of rest. And so this is part of Jesus' response. John 5, beginning in verse 17. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave him this answer: "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because of that, whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Now, I want to skip ahead a few pages to John chapter 14. And in John 14, these are some of Jesus' final words to his disciples before his crucifixion. And we find some similar themes to what he shared back in John 5. John 14, beginning in verse 10. "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." So I want to take these words of Jesus and kind of build a little bit of a foundation on our way to answering that question: how do we know if God is answering our prayers? And so let's take some of these words apart. Here's my first big idea for you as we do that. That is that God is always at work around us. He's always at work around us. Now, we don't always see his work. As I was thinking about this a little bit this week, the idea that came to me was, the picture of, you're coming down the road and you see one of those road signs that says "Men at Work." And then you see a bunch of people, it seems like, standing around. It's kind of one of those mysteries. Are they really working? Or, it doesn't look like they're doing anything. And sometimes we might think that way about God. The scriptures tell us, Jesus tells us, God is always at work. And yet, a lot of the time, it feels like we don't see what God is doing. Is he working if we don't see what he's doing? What is he doing? Well, I'd suggest to you one of the things that he is doing is he is answering our prayers. And he might be answering little prayers, the kind of prayers that I talked about a little earlier, those prayer coincidences where we, we bring to him that lost item, where, we bring to him this particular need and he responds. It might be big things. It might be, it might be healing kind of work that he does. It might be protecting us. Maybe sometimes the work that God is doing is he is protecting us from something that we don't even realize and we don't even see. And so we don't see God doing anything, and yet what he has done is prevented something. And sometimes he does that in response to our prayers, I believe. Like, men at work, maybe sometimes there's more going on than what we realize. Maybe he's doing more than what we think. But much of the time, that work might not be as overt as appearing in a burning bush or parting a sea or a river. I wonder if sometimes God's work is much more behind the scenes and subtle than we might expect. In verse 12 of chapter 14, Jesus says that he is going to the Father. Now, a couple chapters later, in chapter 16, verse 7, he's continuing to talk to his disciples. He says, "It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you." The counselor. He's talking there about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, who would ultimately come and indwell, live within every believer. God's own Spirit residing in his followers. He calls him the counselor. Think for a moment about what a counselor does. A counselor is not an executive who is, issuing decisions and then people carry them out. A counselor is not a commander giving orders and people go out and do them. What does a counselor do? Well, counselor, their job is to listen. You know, to understand what's going on in your life, where you're at, how you're dealing with things, and then to offer suggestions, to offer advice, maybe to see and to say things that you're missing, or even things that you don't want to hear. Sometimes that's the role of a counselor. To encourage positive changes, to help you make better choices, to guide you so that you can hopefully avoid pitfalls. Even the best counselors, I think, you know, they make you more aware of the impact that you yourself are having on other people, and even guide you toward acting in love toward the people around you. The work of a counselor is often not flashy. You know, it's not big and noticeable necessarily. You can't always tell when someone has been talking with a counselor, but the differences can be subtle and substantial at the same time. Sometimes that's God's work. He's always at work around us. And sometimes we see it, and sometimes we know it, and oftentimes, I'd suggest to you, we don't necessarily see it and know it. But that doesn't make it any less real. God is always at work around us. My second thought is that we, like Jesus, are also working. Jesus says back in chapter 5, verse 17, he says, I too am working. And we are created to be like him. We want to be like him, and so we are also working. Now, one of my favorite verses in the scriptures talks about that. Ephesians 2:10, talking about followers of Jesus, it says, for we are God's workmanship, or we are his handiwork, or we are even, some translations say, his masterpieces. You know, as if we've been handcrafted by him. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He's created us to be people who are working, who are doing good works. But what I want you to notice about this is that we're not just working on our own. You know, we're not just working in isolation. This verse says that we are doing the works that God prepared in advance for us to do. So he has prepared good works for us to do. And other scriptures echo this kind of idea of partnership, where God is working and we're working as well, and we end up working together. So just a few examples. Philippians 2 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act, for you to will and to act according to his good purpose. God working, you working, partnership. Another place, Paul, the fearless church leader, church planter, tireless worker in the first century, says this, 1 Corinthians 15, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. And one more from Galatians 2, still Paul writing, says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Okay, let's untangle that, Paul. Whose life here are we talking about? Is it Paul's life or is it the life of Jesus? Well, yes, it's Paul's life and it's the life of Jesus within Paul's life. There's this sense of partnership. God works and we work and we do it together. And part of that work is prayer. John pointed out to us this morning very helpfully that prayer is not something that we should just think of as a duty. We think of it as a privilege, as an opportunity. I'm going to contradict him here a little bit and say it is those things, and sometimes it is also work. Sometimes we labor in prayer. You know, you look in the Bible and you can find people that spent hours just pouring out their hearts and tears and emotions in prayer. You find these interesting kind of prayer times in the scriptures where it seems like there are saints that are almost haggling with God. You know, I think of Abraham and Moses as a couple of those where God announces a decision and Abraham, where Moses says, now, hang on a minute, God. A little more respectfully than that, probably, but essentially, you know, whoa, why would you do that? And then there's this back and forth discussion where they're trying to get God to change his mind and not to do something that he's already said to them he is going to do. Part of our work is prayer. So there's this sense in which God is working and we are working. Here's how I'd summarize the way we want those two to come together. We want our work to count as it fits in with God's work. John 5:19, Jesus says, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Now, Jesus, isn't that a bit of an exaggeration? I mean, can you really do nothing? I think Jesus probably could do an awful lot on his own. He wouldn't have to just wait and do what he sees the Father doing. And yet, if Jesus wanted what he was doing to really count and to really make a difference, then he would want it to tie into what God the Father was seeing and doing. Jesus, in becoming human, had chosen to embrace some human limits, and so he needed his work to line up with God's work, to fit in with God's work so that it would really count. If that is true for Jesus, how much more for us? In prayer, what we are doing as we come to prayer is we are being honest that God sees more than we see, that he knows more than we know, that he has more wisdom than we can imagine. And if we want to accomplish anything of lasting value, of lasting significance, then we will need to rely on him and what he does and what he enables us to do for it to come to pass. Then we will, like Jesus, want to see what the Father is doing and join him in what he's doing. And prayer is one of the ways that we put ourselves in a position to see what God is doing and to join him in that work. Now, if you've ever seen a master of some particular field or skill at work, it's amazing to watch what they do. And you're only going to really understand what they're doing if they explain it to you. You know, for me, anytime you open the hood of a car, anyone that knows what they're doing, once they open the hood of the car, I mean, that's just amazing to me. They better explain it to me because I'm probably not going to fully understand. Another example comes to mind. If you've ever seen at the Mannheim Farm Show, it seems like most years they have one of those chainsaw sculptors there, you know, whittling away at logs and making sculptures. I mean, how do they do that? How do you get that level of detail? I mean, if I'm going to understand it, someone's going to have to explain it to me. Well, God is a master at work. And if we are going to join him in his work, then we need him to help us see and know what he is doing. And prayer is one way of doing that, of coming before him and saying, God, I want to see and know what you're doing here so that I can join you in that work. Now, we ask, and we probably will not get an audible answer from God. But he may just open our eyes to see. He might just open our minds. He might give us insight. He might connect us with someone else who can give us even just, you know, a little glimpse of what God is doing in a way that we can join that work. God is always working. We work too, and part of our work is prayer. And as we do, our work can fit in with God's work and can make a difference beyond what we might expect or think. What happens as we do that is this. God makes us his partners as he responds to our prayers and works through our actions. I've already used that word a couple times, partners. God makes us his partners. He responds to our prayers, and then he works through our actions to make things happen. Prayer affects us, and it also influences God. John 14:14, Jesus says, "Ask for anything in my name, and I will do it." I told you last week, we read some similar words in another passage, and I said, you know, it makes me nervous when Jesus says things like that, because, you know, that sounds like a blank check. You know, here, you know, just, I mean, here's the check with my signature. Ask for whatever you want. Fill in the amount. Understand the assumptions that underlie Jesus' offer. He assumes that we are looking at what God is doing and that we want to join what God is doing, that we're not just asking because we want something for ourselves, but he's assuming that we want in on what God is doing as we ask. He also says, ask for anything in my name. Now, he does not mean, you know, use his name as kind of the magic words, you know, ask for something, and then when you say, in Jesus' name, I mean, you've said the magic words and now he'll give it. When you ask for something in Jesus' name, you are asking for something that lines up with the character and the will of God. And so it's just the kind of thing that God would like to answer, just the kind of thing that he would like to give, because we're lining ourselves up with his work and his will. Now, here's a question that sort of flows out of that one. Why does God need us to pray for him to work out his will? I mean, if it's his will, then isn't he going to do it anyway? I mean, if it's his will, if it's what he wants to happen, then why wouldn't he just do it? Why would he need us to pray about it to make it happen? I like the answer that C.S. Lewis gives. He gives a couple good answers. And that brings us to the gravy boat. You are waiting for the gravy. What is the gravy boat doing up there? When is he going to talk about the gravy boat? C.S. Lewis says, you know, if you're sitting at the dinner table, you know, do you skip putting gravy on your mashed potatoes because God has not seen fit to put the gravy boat near you? I mean, do you say to yourself, well, it must not be God's will for me to have gravy on my mashed potatoes because the gravy boat is across the table? I mean, no theological dilemma here, right? You ask, please pass the gravy bowl. We ask to influence the course of events. And when we ask, the gravy boat comes our way. After dinner, if you know, you were a little clumsy with the gravy boat, it's empty. If you're a little clumsy with the gravy boat and you need to wash your hands, you don't just say, well, if it's God's will, he will clean my hands for me. You go and wash your hands. God leaves us the freedom to make decisions and to influence events. If the gravy boat example doesn't work for you, how about this one? C.S. Lewis gives another example. He says, history is a little bit like a play that is being written, and God is the author. And he has the, you know, the scene and the general outline of the story fixed, but he leaves certain minor details of the story open for the actors to improvise. Lewis says this. He says, it may be a mystery why he should have allowed us to cause real events at all, but it is no odder that he should allow us to cause them by praying than by any other method. God has the story mapped out. He knows the ending, but he leaves some of the details in the middle free for us to change and to influence, and one of the ways we do that is through prayer. God works as we pray. And he includes our prayers in his outworking of what happens. And aside from whatever impact on God we can't see, you know, there are times that we can see clear answers to prayer. There's numbers of studies out there, and maybe you've seen or heard these, they make it into the news sometimes, of ways that prayer makes a difference in people's lives. So according to one survey, people who pray live longer and healthier lives based on this study of people. Another study suggests that people who have illnesses recover more quickly when they pray. They have a lower rate of cancer and heart disease when they pray regularly. And not just people who pray, but people who are prayed for. You know, there have been interesting blind studies done where, you know, you have two groups and the one group is secretly prayed for and the other is not. And neither group knows if they're being prayed for or not. And the result is that the prayed for group does better overall than the other. And you can find other examples along these lines that suggest that just maybe God is doing something in response to our prayers. And sometimes God uses us as a means of his answers to prayer. Came across this story, missionary story, of a missionary pilot by the name of Burley Law, missionary pilot in the Congo. And there was one day when he was trapped in a storm. He's out flying, and there's a vicious storm that comes up, seemingly out of nowhere. Lost his bearings, and so he's flying blind here. There are thunderclouds surrounding him. And you know, as he's watching, there are certain places where, you know, he'll see pockets of blue open up in the clouds. And so he, you know, is heading for those, and then they close up and another one opens. And so he just keeps, you know, trying to get to the blue, like he's trying to thread a needle. Finally, he sees a little landing strip below him in one of those small windows in the clouds. And so he landed the plane with a sigh of relief. Just as the plane is coming to a stop, suddenly a vehicle comes racing toward him, and someone hops out of the vehicle, and it turns out it's a nurse, and she says, "I don't know where you came from, but you are an answer to our prayers." Apparently, there had been a missionary couple who was at this remote mission outpost in the Congo, and roads were impassable because of the storm, bridges were out. The wife was seriously ill with a high fever. And early that morning, Christians in the village where they were working had gathered to pray for her because of how seriously ill she was. And so they were able to load her up in the plane and transport her out, because God arranged the storm clouds to direct that little plane to where this need was. Have you ever been an answer to prayer? Either your own prayer or others? Because God may want to use you in this partnership, in this work that he is doing, that you are part of. He may want to use you to answer a prayer. Philip Yancey says, sometimes, like the boy who asks his parents to solve a math problem while he plays video games, we ask God for things we should be doing ourselves. How do we know when God is answering? Well, I'd suggest to you that he is answering, sometimes obviously and sometimes subtly. And we are also becoming the answers to our own and each other's prayers. And how do we know? Well, sometimes we don't. Maybe oftentimes we don't. And I'm not sure that it really matters if we do. We rely on God in prayer, asking him to do what only he can do and to show us his perspective on things. And we make our requests to God in prayer, telling him our thoughts and concerns and ideas. And God answers, sometimes in mysterious, seemingly coincidental kinds of ways, through other people who happen to be in the right place at the right time. And we become answers to prayer as we live and serve and act. On one hand, Jesus says the Son can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And on the other hand, he says, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing, and he will do even greater things than these. In this amazing partnership of depending on God and working with God. Three suggestions for you as you look toward this week. One would be the word remember. Remember how much you depend on God daily. It's easy for us to lose sight of that, but for life, for health, for strength, for peace and joy and love, for hope, for wisdom, for direction, for all of those things, we rely on God. Remember, pray. You know, out of that recognition of dependence, pray. And ask God to work and ask him to help you have his perspective so that you can enter into his work. And then, try this. Author Claire DeGraff talks about the 10-second rule. I don't really like rules a whole lot, so let's call it the 10-second principle. Or the 10-second habit. How about this? Here's what it is. Do the next thing you're reasonably certain Jesus wants you to do. Commit to do it in the next 10 seconds before you change your mind. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm an expert at talking myself out of doing something that I think I should do, or I feel this, you know, little nudge to do. Do it, commit to do it in the next 10 seconds, to doing it immediately without giving it too much thought. And chances are, if you will do that, you will get those nudges to send that note or to, you know, I mean, even offer your place in line to that, you know, to that mother with squalling children. I mean, it can be just little things, or it can be bigger things, you know, giving money, supporting someone, coming alongside someone who's hurting. If we will do that, if we will remember our dependence on him, if we will pray and ask him to involve us in his work, and if we will follow the 10-second habit, then we may see God's work and ours come together in a beautiful way. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray, as we live in this tension where there are things that we bring to you and we ask you to do, and then there are things that you nudge us to do, I pray that we would be free of the need to resolve that tension in every situation, but we would be willing to work as hard as we can to do the things that you call us to do at every moment of the day. Even as at the same time, we prayerfully recognize our dependence on you for everything at every moment of our lives. May we pray and work for your glory, for your sake, as we see you do what you want to do in and through us. Through Jesus, I pray this. Amen.